Turn your Bibles, please, to the fourth chapter of Colossians. I want to make an attempt to expound verses 7 through the end of the chapter. Paul's parting words. As you know, we come to our final message in our series of consecutive expositions of this great book of Colossians. But because of the nature of the text, which deals with various people that were intimately involved in Paul's ministry, I was tempted to bypass the rest of the chapter and move on to a new series. My thought was, after all, what spiritual benefit could be drawn and gained by going over a long list of people, and what practical application could we draw from it? But the Lord moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. When I was sleeping Monday night, believe it or not, I kept dreaming about all the names in this text. And I woke up on Tuesday morning thoroughly convinced that I should not leave the series unfinished, that I needed to expound the text and rely on the Holy Spirit in doing so. I'm very glad that I did, because as I began to develop a profile of most of these men mentioned in the text, I was richly blessed. Paul surrounded himself with godly men who were very helpful to him in the ministry, even during those times when he was in prison. Not only was I blessed by what I learned about these men, but it reminded me of some of the godly men and women in our congregation that have been very helpful in this ministry. Just as some of those in the text persevered and continued to minister to Paul, and while he was in prison, there are those who have stayed the course in this ministry during some very discouraging times. Men and women who can be depended on to fulfill their task, leaving us elders free to fulfill our tasks. For that I praise the Lord. Your outline shows you how I have tried to open up the text. But before we begin, we're going to need the help of the Spirit of God here, lest this thing becomes tedious and unfulfilling in our hearts. Father, you have directed me to deal with this text. I've labored on it all week, and for 2 weeks. I trust, Lord, that I'll be able to expound and open up the character of many of these men that ministered with Paul and to Paul. And that'll be a blessing to all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first several verses, Paul commends those essential to a specific aspect of the work. First one is Tychicus. I call it a man with a servant's heart. Look at verses 7 through 8. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. I'm going to give you a lot of quotes from Scripture. I'm not going to take you there because we'd be here until the night. So I'll just mention the Scriptures that help us open up and build a profile of these men. There was a threefold purpose for sending him to the church at Colossae. First, he was to bring them up to date about Paul and his circumstances. Look at verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Second, to know how the church in Colossae was doing. I am sending him to you for this purpose, that he may know your circumstances. Thirdly, and to comfort and encourage them at Colossae, and to comfort your hearts. In giving Tychicus this kind of responsibility, it indicates that Paul had a great deal of respect and confidence in this man. This is confirmed by the terms Paul uses to describe the character of Tychicus. Look at the text. First of all, a beloved brother. Someone said, I tell you, if I could have the Apostle Paul say that about me, I'd be a happy man. Wouldn't you, if you could labor with Paul for 4 years and have him say, this man is a beloved brother, that would be a very encouraging commendation. Secondly, a faithful minister, and the word minister is the word where we get the word deacon. Tychicus never attained prominence. He just served. He was an invaluable liaison between Paul and some of the churches. And he was faithful. He stuck with it. He was one of those stewards that was found faithful. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, it moreover is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He just did it, whatever it was. If for any ministry to be pleasing to the Lord, there must be those who have servants' hearts. Notice he said he's a fellow servant, and it's the word bond servant or slave. He was a faithful servant to Paul, but he was a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tychicus is mentioned four times throughout the scriptures, and then only briefly in Acts 20. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul was at Miletus. He was winding down his third missionary journey, and he has a plan to go to Macedonia to collect an offering from those Macedonian churches for the gift for the struggling believers in the church in Jerusalem. In doing so, he takes several Gentiles from those churches to accompany him on this journey. One of those is Tychicus, Acts 20, verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompany him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. And so he appears, first of all, to one who joined the apostle on that long, arduous journey to Jerusalem. On another occasion, Paul sent him on a similar journey to Ephesus in Ephesians 6:21. But that also you may know the affairs that I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. But there are indications that Tychicus may have been used as an interim pastor for Timothy, who was in Ephesus, and Titus, who was in Crete. This Titus was a major overseer of the congregation in the island of Crete. And Paul wanted Titus to come to him and spend the winter with him, not only because of the winter of the year, but he knew it was the winter of his life. Paul wanted the fellowship and the love of Titus. So he said to Titus, look, if you come and meet me in the Acropolis and spend a winter with me, I will send this man Artemas or this man Tychicus to take care of your church. Titus 3:12, when I shall send Artemas unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to the Acropolis, for I have determined to spend a winter there. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing that here's a man who started out as a messenger, wound up possibly substituting for Titus there in the churches at Crete. The man with a servant's heart made himself available, and God used him this way. I'm sure he never dreamed that was possible. It's also possible that the same thing with Timothy in Ephesus. There are some of the reasons why Paul was able to say, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, and why he was sending him to Colossae, probably to take the letter to the church and also to bring the congregation up to date on how things are going on with Paul, who was under house arrest. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. The second man he mentions is Onesimus, a man with a sinful past. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. Look at verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. As I said, Onesimus was a slave of Philemon who ran away. But in his running away, he had contact with Paul and became saved. Paul writes a letter to Philemon and tells him of what took place. And he encourages Philemon to take him back, not only as a brother, not only as a slave, but as a brother. Go over the little book of Philemon. Go to Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. I just want you to look at that. It's a very one-chapter book, as we would call it. Look at verse 10 of Philemon. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he may minister to me in my chains for the gospel. For without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, if it were but voluntary. In other words, he wanted to keep Onesimus there to help him in the ministry. And what does Paul say about Onesimus in our text? Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who was one of you. When Christ saves us, he blots out our past regardless of what it was. Here was a runaway slave, an unbeliever, and somehow he runs into the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul preaches the gospel. He's brought to salvation, and now Paul is able to say that he's a faithful and beloved brother who was one of you. In other words, he was a Gentile. And that's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. Ephesians, as we read, and you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but Christ has made you alive. God can use people with a past. Paul was a man with a past, a sinful past. But when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, his past was washed away, and he was powerfully used by the Lord. Let me add one other thing about Onesimus. This is based on a letter written by Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, a few years after the New Testament era. Ignatius was a pastor of the church at Smyrna. He said this about Onesimus in his letter to the Colossians. Listen to this. Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love. Listen to this. And your pastor. I beseech you in Christ Jesus to love him and all who are with him. The statement means that Onesimus actually became the pastor of the church at Colossae. It's a great ending to his story. He tells us that Philemon obviously took him back. He became his pastor, from a runaway slave to a pastor, and only the Lord Jesus can bring about that kind of change. And secondly, as we move through our text, Paul sends greetings from those who were intimately involved in the ministry. Look at this man, Aristarchus, a man with a sympathetic heart. Notice verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. The name means best ruler. He was a Jewish believer, had a Greek name, and was from the Macedonia, from Thessalonica. You find that in Acts 20 and Acts 27, verse 2. He traveled with Paul on the third missionary journey through Asia Minor. Aristarchus first appeared during Paul's three-year ministry at Ephesus. Because men in that city were turning to Christ, a man by the name of Demetrius stirred up the people against Paul and caused a major riot. It was at that time that Aristarchus was seized by a rioting mob because they recognized him as one of Paul's companions. Acts 19:29. So the whole city was filled with confusion, and rushing into the cedar, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companion, a faithful companion and friend. Aristarchus accompanied Paul on his return trip to Jerusalem. He was also with Paul on the voyage to Rome, and eventually was imprisoned with Paul. Notice, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. There's the acid test of a true friend. You may appear to have many friends until difficulties come. What Job say? My relatives have failed. My close friends have forgotten me. Proverbs 19:4. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friends. You have a lot of money, you have a lot of friends. But boy, when you hit rock bottom, you find out a lot of those friends take off. Proverbs 19:17. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. But a true friend will never abandon you. Like Aristarchus, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. He sticks close to us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. This was Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you. Praise God for friends like Aristarchus. Then the next person he mentions is Mark, a man with a second chance. Look at verse 10. Also with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes, welcome him. I call him a man with a second chance because if you remember, he went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Halfway through the trip, Mark turned around and left and went back to Jerusalem. Acts 13:13. Now when Paul and his party set out for Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John Mark departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. After their missionary furlough, Paul and Barnabas decided to go back and visit all the believers that they had won to Christ and all the churches they had established. Acts 15:36-37. Then after many days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. Mark was Barnabas' cousin. But Paul was dead set against it, because he said he has not gone with them to the work. The contention between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas to Syria and Cilicia. Two men who have been powerfully used of God to bring many souls to Christ, to establish many churches in some of those pagan countries on their first missionary encounter, had such a contentious split because of the failure of John Mark. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. Under the influence of Barnabas and apparently Peter, John Mark was totally turned around. Somehow Peter came to know John Mark because he spoke well of him in his first letter. He says in 1 Peter 5:13, the church at Babylon elected together with you greet you, and so does Mark, my son. In our text in Colossians, and near the end of Paul's life, he found that Mark was gone through a dramatic change, and he was now useful to Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:9-11, he says, be diligent to come to me before winter. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful for me in the ministry. Not only was he given a second chance as a missionary, but was used by the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel of Mark. Beloved, there is a second chance. There's a future for failures. Paul had one, and he had a great future. Praise God for his grace and restoration of men and women have been mightily used of God. The next one is Justice, and we don't know anything about him. In fact, Paul only mentions him here in verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus were the only converted Jews who were involved in Paul's ministry, at least at this time. They were a great comfort to Paul. Notice they have proven to be a comfort to me. The next is Epaphras, a man with a pastor's heart. And this is the one that blessed me. He was mentioned in the first chapter as one who probably was the pastor of the church in Colossae. He was the one who taught these believers the truth of the gospel. This is one of the marks of a man who has a pastor's heart, teaching and preaching the truth of God's word. Look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We give thanks to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of a hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also has declared to us your love in the Spirit. But in their text, we learn another aspect of this one who has a pastor's heart. He not only was proficient in teaching his people the word of God, he also came to Paul and told him all of the false teaching that has been starting to creep into the church and how he was warning his people against it. But Paul talks about his prayer life. Notice that that's the primary focus of Paul in this text in speaking out about Epaphras. Notice the intensity of his prayer life, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, meaning a Gentile, a bondservant of you, greets you always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Notice also the focus of his prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul then expands on this by revealing the extent of his prayers. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So here was a man who was powerful in teaching and preaching the word of God. Here was a man that was on his knees, fervently crying out for those in his church. That's a man who has a pastor's heart. The next is Dr. Luke, a man with a strong commitment. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke was a personal physician as well as a close friend. He was a Gentile believer who traveled frequently with Paul. Like Paul, he was an educated, cultured man. Greek scholars claim that this is evidenced by the literary quality of his Greek in his gospel and in the book of Acts. I don't know the Greek, so I can't say that. But they say you could tell just by the way he wrote. He used the Greek in the book of Acts and in the book of Luke. He used his specialized talent, not for his own gain, but for the furtherance of gospel. Luke teaches that God has given us gifts, talents, and abilities that go beyond and take beyond our physical needs. He was the only one that stayed with Luke in the end. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, all have left me, only Luke is with me. The Lord used him to write the gospel of Luke. Then we come to another man by the name of Demas. Look at verse 14 again. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Here's a man with a divided heart. Demas is mentioned three times by Paul. He obviously was a laborer with Paul. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Philemon 1, 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. As he closes this section, he reflects on those who are closely associated with his ministry and mentions Demas. Demas was formally committed to Paul's ministry, but deserted the cause of Christ because he fell in love with the world. 2 Timothy 4, 9-10, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Paul was probably more disappointed over Demas than any of the others. When he had written to Philemon a few years before, Paul included Demas as a fellow laborer. He had been a part of Paul's team in Colossians 4:14, but now when identifying with the apostle may have meant death, Demas deserted him. Rather than loving the Lord's appearing, Demas had loved this present world. Thomas Guthrie used to say, "If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book than the Bible, any house than the house of God, any table than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, be alarmed." Be alarmed. It is not how well we start the race, but how we finish. Demas started well. He was a fellow laborer with the greatest of all the apostles. But he failed to guard his heart. He became enamored with the siren sounds of the world, the glitter and the glitz and the glamour of this present evil age. Not only that, but he abandoned Paul in his greatest hour of need. How painful this must have been for Paul. Paul was probably more disappointed over Demas than any others when he had written earlier that Demas was a fellow laborer and worker with him. How will you finish the race? How will any of us finish the race? Like Paul or like Demas? Let me read you from Moody's Today in the World. It gives an illustration of a once fruitful life that ended in barrenness and futility. Listen, now I'm quoting. "One cold January morning in 1864, a man was found lying in a heap in the seedy Bowery section of New York, bleeding from a slashed throat. He had staggered to a wash basin, which fell and shattered. A doctor at the scene used black sewing threads somebody found to suture the wound. The man, an almost penniless drunkard, was admitted to Bellevue Hospital, where he languished unknown for 3 days before dying. Later, someone seeking him was directed to the local morgue. The friend knew the man. He saw it was much more than a derelict. He was a genius whose songs captured the hearts and generations of America. Swanee River, Camp Town Races, O Susanna, Beautiful Dreamer, and 200 more. His name? Stephen Foster." Stephen Foster. Paul extends greetings to believers in Laodicea and those involved in the work. Verse 15, I'm just going to read this. "Greet the brothers who are at Laodicea and Memphis and the church that is in his house." Paul exhorts, sends instructions concerning the exchange of letters between the churches. "Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Then Paul exhorts the challenge to Archippus to fulfill his God-ordained ministry. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, and that you may fulfill it." Paul described Archippus as our fellow soldier, which suggests that he's willing to suffer hardship. He must have been involved in the ministry in the church at Colossae or Laodicea, but whatever the ministry given to him was, Paul exhorts him to take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I think Paul just put a whole pile of illustrations right on the back of Archippus. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Ephesus, Luke. That's the exhortation to us this morning. We've considered all these who have been faithful, and they finished the race, all but one. It comes down to this. We have all been given a ministry. We have all been given a ministry. You know what it is. God knows what it is. You've received it in the Lord. It's divine. It's a divine thing. And Paul's exhortation to us is fulfill that ministry. Don't give up. Don't give up. Fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. And in Paul's final words, this salvation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you all. Amen. We come to a great finish to a great series of studies on this wonderful book of Colossians. Let's praise God and thank Him for what we have learned from this great epistle and from the Apostle Paul and from these godly men. That we would remain faithful. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, when believers stand before you, around the great white throne, they're described in the book of Revelation as elect and faithful. Help us to remain faithful in whatever you have called us to do, through the good times and the hard times. May they all who've come behind us find us faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.